Bible, please turn to the book of Ruth. We've been hanging out in the Ruth. Before I left, we were there in a service. I guess they call it a hang-up. I get hung up sometimes. I'm not promising a series, and I can tell you this, it's not going to be in order. I'm a jumping around like a ping pong ball. I'll get something on my mind, and it don't come in the right order. And so I can tell you before we start that it's not going to be, you know, consistent, chronological through the Scripture. But I've got one word on my mind and one phrase on my mind. If you'll stand with me, we'll read it together. In the book of Ruth, chapter number 2, and in verse number 5. Book of Ruth, chapter number 2, verse number 5. Bible says, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" Now notice what he said. He didn't say who. He said whose. There's a difference. Who denotes your person. Who denotes who you are as a person. But whose denotes ownership. Whose damsel is this? And I know this goes contrary to popular opinion, but this morning I want to look at the thought, the blessing of ownership. The blessing of being owned. Whose damsel is this? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us now. Your will be done. I pray, God, that you'd hide us behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we need a touch from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that's been enjoyed in this pulpit in the past 2 weeks. And now, Father, I pray that you give us a fresh anointing and a fresh touch, not because that we're worthy, but because we ask it and plead the blood in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of a hungry congregation. Help us now in this hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The blessing of being belonging to somebody. The blessing of ownership. Now, I'm going to read some background scripture if you want to follow along. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. I'm just getting my bearings. If you want to flip over to the law, chapter 25, verse 5. The reason we're reading there, because it pertains to what's going to take place in this chapter, in Ruth chapter number 2. Bible says, if brethren, Deuteronomy 25:5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. It and shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And then the verse number 7, 8, 9, and 10 deal with the legal process that if that kinsman redeemer, that next of kin, won't carry that out, it involves taking off his shoe. And so the fellow loses his shoe. But it's even worse than that. So the widow will take off her, would be her brother-in-law. She takes off his shoe. She spits in his face. Now, I'm not making this up. Read it. It's right there. She spits in his face. And he is known, this is what he will be known as the house of him that hath had his shoe loosed. Now, that don't mean much in our culture, but apparently that's a pretty bad slap in the face in Jewish culture. To be called him that had his shoe loosed, that was a real bad thing. Hey, man, he lost his shoes. For us, I guess it would be like losing your character, losing your reputation, whatever. And we use this flippantly, but he lost his shirt. He was in a financial dealing and he lost his shirt. Well, going around without your shirt. Well, deer hunters, you know something about that? What happens if you miss a deer, guys, and you're in deer camp? What happens if you get a clear shot and you're going in? What happens to your shirt tail, boys? Ain't none of you ever had it? You ain't never been deer camp, have you? You're supposed to cut your shirt tail off, but the problem is them boys get carried away and they cut it plumb to the shoulders, honey. You'll be wearing a vest before it's over. I mean, it cut the whole back out of your shirt. Yeah. And you got, and it's a disgrace because you missed a deer. That cuts your shirt tail off. And ain't nobody wants, people don't even, so what they do is that's why everybody hunts separately now. And that's why everybody hunts privately because they don't want nobody to know. And, you know, and you're hunting with somebody and you stand across the valley and you hear bang, bangity, bang, 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 bang. And you go, boy, we must have some meat now. And you get over there and you say, well, how many did you kill? Well, there's a whole herd walked out, but I didn't hit him. You know, with these new rapid fires, you know, you can get several shots off. But to hear more than one or two shots, you think that a whole herd of deer walked out on you. Bottom line, he missed it. Nobody wants to, you know, admit that. Here's where we're going with all of this. It was a shame not to carry out the custom, and the book of Deuteronomy dealt with that. So let's go back to the blessing of ownership, or the blessing of belonging, I guess would be the phrase that I would use. Let's start out with who we're talking about here. Whose damsel is this? Well, can I say that she is a Moabitish damsel? She has married a Jewish boy. He has died. And now she is helplessly marred. And there ain't much hope. Whose damsel is this? Well, if she's a Moabitish damsel, then she's helplessly marred because there was a curse on the Moabites. Well, you say, no, it's Naomi's damsel, mother-in-law's damsel. Well, that's better, but even then, the benefit of belonging, she's been hopefully moved from the land of Moabites up to Bethlehem, Judah. But you'll see in the end of this passage, we're going to see in this thing of the blessing of belonging, we're not going to see a Moabitish damsel who is helplessly marred any longer. We're not going to see a mother-in-law's damsel who is hopefully moved any longer. We're going to see a mighty man of wealth damsel who is happily married. I'm talking about the blessing of belonging. We have had a rash of weddings in our congregation recently, and I love it. And I love young couples who are serving God together. It thrills my soul that they stay in church, that they marry inside the faith, and they live for God. Nothing thrills me. Nothing thrills me more. I give God the glory. But I want to look at this thing of this thing of belonging, this thing of ownership. I want to look at what's involved in that. So I want to look at three things. First of all, I want to look at the cost. What does it cost for this Moabitish damsel to become the mighty man's damsel? What's it going to cost? Let's count the cost. I spend a lot of time here in the ministry here doing cost analysis. I run cost analysis all the time. Every time the bills come in, I'm looking at cost analysis. I'm running the numbers. And boy, when I get something I don't like and something that's not going the way I like for it to, it bothers me. I look at the cost. Well, can I tell you? Hey, this is a sweet story. It's a sympathetic story. I guess you'd say it's a sentimental story. But the bottom line is somebody's going to have to pay for this young lady's status to change. And let's look at it. First of all, I want you to see in Ruth chapter number 4, look with me in verse number 9. Flip over to chapter 4, and we'll spend a lot of our time right in this section. First of all, Boaz is going to pay with his purse. How's that, preacher? Well, he had to go in and redeem. That law of redemption, that taking the brother's wife. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Boaz is before the gate, which is the council. He has apparently his brother, it seems to be his older brother, who had the next right, probably Mahlon's. Well, it's hard to say who it was because it went from brother to brother, but it's hard to say who this is. But it would appear that this is that the two have met in the gate. They've made the decision. The other nearer kinsman redeemer, the next one in line that was to redeem her, I chose not to. And now we see Boaz's testimony before the council, what's taking place. Verse number 9. And Boaz, chapter 4, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought. Now that implies a cost, doesn't it? I have bought. Look at what he says. All that was Elimelech's. I've redeemed everything that Naomi lost in the move. When they decided to leave, I have redeemed everything that Naomi's husband lost in the move down to Moab. Secondly, he says, and all that was Chilion's or Achilion's, depends on how which pronunciation you choose to use. Traditionally, I've always said Chilion, but I think Alexander Scorbia may pronounce it Kalion. I'm not sure. It can be either one, actually. The CH can be pronounced either way. And that would have been Orpha's husband. And Mahlon's, that would have been Ruth's husband. So there's been three redemptions take place here of the hand of Naomi. And he says this in verse number 10. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased. Somebody said, well, that was just an expression. No. It was hard cash taking place here. In other words, he redeemed the farm. He redeemed the land. He redeemed the house. He went and bought up everything that the family had lost, everything the boys would have inherited. He redeemed all of it. Now, can I just insert this? He redeemed that which Orpha would have inherited. But she chose not to take it. She chose not to come. What does that do for the hyper-Calvinist? Hello?
Yeah,
anybody there? I'd have put a stick in the mud, son. The Calvinists won't touch that. You hear what I'm telling you? There was enough blood shed at Calvary to save every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of God's earth that ever was and ever will be. And don't you dare even hint to me otherwise. If a man goes to hell, he'll go to hell on his own accord. But you'll never place that blame upon on my Savior. No. Now, we know not everybody's going to be saved, but the Bible says it's God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. Is there any question in that? It's exactly what it says exactly what it means. And why? How could it be God's will that all come to repentance if all are not paid for? They've all been redeemed, hallelujah, if they would only receive it. They could be. Now, follow where I'm going here. I've purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So Boaz, first of all, he's going to pay in cash money. He's going to pay with his purse. He's going to pay, and he's going to pay well for the privilege to take this Moabitess to be his wife. Can I say there's expense and ownership? Understand there are some things, there are some things that would be, you look going down the road, you say, man, I'd like to have that. Let me give you a good one, a horse. Man, that's a pretty, I'd like to have that horse. You realize what it costs to keep up a horse? If you don't have one, you probably don't realize what it costs to give up a horse. Can I tell you that they are a fertilized creating machine? You put hay in one end, you get organic fertilizer out the other end. That's what they do, and that's what they do well. And they have to be trimmed, and they have to be wormed, and they have to be fed, and they have to, there's a lot of expense goes into keeping a horse. Can I tell you, I couldn't hardly afford for you to give me one. Let me just run this thought while I'm there. I was reading a while back. You ever heard, you've heard like a white elephant sale? You ever heard that phrase? A white elephant? You ever heard that? That's a white elephant. You know what that's about? There was a breed of elephant in India that actually, well, I guess it was maybe, I don't know if they were albino or whether they were just a white elephant, but they considered them to be holy. And the emperor of India, if you were very, very honored, he would give you a white elephant. And it was one of the highest honors that could be bestowed upon anyone, was to be given one of these special royal elephants. For the emperor to give you a white elephant meant that you were something really big. You were really going up in politics. You were really favored. Here's the problem. You know how much an elephant eats? You can't sell it because it's a gift. You can't kill it because it's royal. What are you going to do? You're going to feed the hateful thing. And that would break people up. It would break people up, feeding the white elephants. And so while it was a great thing of honor, it was also a huge expense. And that's where the phrase a white elephant comes from. That's the idea behind it. It's something that's too big to be practical. And so we've got to move it, got to get shed of it. That's the idea. Can I tell you that ownership comes with expense? So I want you to see what Boaz is going to pay. First of all, Boaz will pay with his purse, cash money. Secondly, Boaz is going to pay with his prestige. Now you got to look pretty close to find this. This is why I read to you Deuteronomy 25:6. Deuteronomy 25:5 tells about raising up seed of your brother. Verse 6 gives us another wrinkle in the law. Deuteronomy 25:6 says, "And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." In other words, here is the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem, but because he's marrying a widow, under the law of Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 25:6, not only did he have to pay with the purse and the expense of taking this bride to be his own, but he also had to pay with his prestige, because the firstborn son would not be known as the son of Boaz. He would be known as the son of somebody else, the late husband of Ruth. Now, can I say this? It didn't happen. But legally, that's supposed to happen. Legally, that's what would happen, that he would not be known as the son of Boaz. He'd be known as the son of the former husband. Now, I ask you a question. How many of you guys would put up with that? You marry a widow woman, nothing wrong with that. And she says to you, "Hey, now here's the deal. I love my first husband so much that if we have a boy, I'm going to name him after my first husband and not after you." How many guys would go along with that? How many guys would put up with that for 30 seconds? That you would name, that your son would be so-and-so junior? Really? You going to put up with that? That's exactly the situation that's being set up here. The law set it up that he would not have the prestige of, "Oh, this is my boy. Hey, this is my brother's boy." When in fact it was his boy, or whoever this kinsman was. And it seems to be running the brothers, but maybe not. The point I'm trying to make is that he would lose the prestige of even being able to claim the son as being his very own. Now that's an expensive price. I don't care what anybody says. So he would pay with his purse, he would pay with his prestige, but he would also pay with his place. Look what the Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. Flip back. I like Ruth because it's so close, you can just flip back and forth. The whole story unfolds in four chapters. But man, is it rich, and man, is it deep. I've got tons and tons and tons of books on the book of Ruth, and I'm trying to study each one of them and read through them. And every time I pick up one, I got something, a new thought, something else. But I want you to think about this. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 2. "Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go on the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, Go, my daughter. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And the Bible says, I got a message on this. And her hap was." I got to preach that. We would say it just so happened. Same word. "And her hap was to light on a part of a field," look at the phrase, "belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech." Look at that phrase, "a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." Now, he's going to pay with his purse. He's going to pay with his prestige. Can't even, his own son can't be, claimed as his own, although he was. But he's also going to pay with his place. What do you mean, preacher? Well, that field that she happed to light on, that field that she happed to go in, that field that she happed to reap in, you know what I'm talking about? That field that was her hap to light upon, a part of the field belonging to Boaz, she now owns it. A few days earlier, she's gleaning behind the reapers. Somebody ought to say amen. And today, she's in charge of all the... Hey, she's a gleaning with the maidens, with his maidens as they glean. And today, she's in charge of the maidens. She's in charge of the gleaners. She's in charge of the reapers. He paid with his place. Hallelujah. She became part owner in that place. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Ownership costs. Now listen to me. Ownership cost. Well, not only is there ownership, in ownership there's expense. What Boaz was willing to pay. Well, before I leave there, let me do this. Well, I'll come back to that. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter number 4. So in ownership, not only is there expense, but in ownership, there is also expectation. Expectation. In ownership, there is expectation. So what does that mean? Well, he's not paying all that for nothing. He's expecting something in return. In ownership, there's expectation. First of all, look in verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. So Ruth will provide partnership for Boaz. Many people think that he may have been an older man. Many people think that he may have been up in years, he may have been an older bachelor to have fields, to have play. I don't know exactly, but now he apparently has been alone up until this time. But now, hallelujah, he has a partner. Now he has somebody, thank the Lord, that can be a part, and somebody that can be a part of that, be a part of his estate. And so he has a partner. But secondly, in this expectation, Ruth not only will provide partnership, but she'll also provide pleasure. Very quickly, the book of Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. You understand that marriage is supposed to be happy. And thank God for those that are right with God and those that are living for God, it is a happy thing. It's the happiest thing there is. And I'm not talking about anything sensual here. I'm talking about pleasure. Oftentimes in weddings, when I just got through marrying Brianna, and what's his name? And Brianna and Chase. When I just got through marrying them, I made the statement. I said, from this point on, you'll no longer be separate, but from this point forward, your joys will be doubled. And if shared, your sorrows will be halved. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You love somebody and they love you. Thank God. Your sorrows are halved and your doubles are multiplied. Your joys are doubled. Your joys are multiplied, thank the Lord. So she'll provide him with partnership. She'll provide him with pleasure. But Ruth is also going to provide him with paternity. In other words, single man has to have a wife to have a child. He has no heir. And suddenly he is going to enjoy that privilege of being a father. We're going to go back to the same verse, the latter part, book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And the scripture says, and went in unto her, the Lord, big letters, gave her conception, and she bare a son. Oh, hallelujah. The first baby was a boy. I'm talking about Ruth, provide him with an heir, provide him with a paternity. And now he's going to have a, if we say the word prodigy, Progenity, is that the way you say it? Progeny, that's it, progeny. So, number one, there's ownership, there's expense in ownership. Number two, there is expectation in ownership. Number three, in ownership there is experience. What does that mean, preacher? Well, we've talked about what so far. We've talked about what is in the deal. Well, first of all, what will Boaz pay? Secondly, what will Ruth provide? But finally, what will Ruth possess as a result of this belonging, as a result of this ownership? Whose damsel is this? Can I say, first of all, Ruth will possess a piece. What? A piece. See, she came into his rest. Preacher, what are you talking about? His peace. Well, through the book of Ruth, it's interesting that three times the word rest is mentioned. Ruth 1, they're in a mess. And Naomi says, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Ruth 1, verse 9. Ruth 3, verse 1. "And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, I shall not seek rest for thee, that it may be, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Ruth 3, 18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing." She went in as a widow. What did he have to say to the gleaners? He said, "You boys better leave her alone. You better stop that. You better not mess with her. You better leave her alone." Do you understand that when she found that place of ownership, that place of belonging, that stopped? Hey, when she walked into the field, the gleaners didn't do wolf whistles and make snide remarks at her. Apparently they were a pretty rough bunch. Now she's Mrs. Boaz. Son, when she comes into the field, everybody stands straight up and salutes. They wouldn't dare crack a snide remark or make some vile joke. You understand what I'm saying? Understand, in this life, there's a lot of things that we're always troubled about. You think about it. We spend 50 years of our lives working so that at the end of those 50 years, we can rest a while. We spend our whole life seeking rest, don't we? It's called retirement. By the way, if I would be on Social Security in 3 weeks. I'm not going to take it, but I could be. Everybody I know is retired. My whole family, all my classes, everybody's out. Everybody's a lot of early retirement, but I mean everybody's coming out. My boy I graduated with lives across from me. He retired three weeks ago. I would be retiring in 3 weeks. Everybody seeks that. Everybody looks forward to their retirement. Used to be at the plant. They worked hard shifts. They worked all those hard things, and everybody wanted to live toward retirement. And everybody built their whole. The only reason they go and work graveyard on Christmas Eve is because they look toward rest. They look toward retirement and the hope of not being able to have to do this all of my life. Is that right? Sure it is. Can I tell you? The kids were up here. The team. I don't remember exactly where they'd been. If they'd been to disaster. If they'd been to the boat. I don't remember where they'd been. But Bethany from Alaska said something that really stuck with me. She said, "There's a lot of pressure on us to find, in 3 years, to find God's will for our life, to find what God wants us to do and get in it." So there's a lot of pressure on us to do that as young people. Remember her saying that? I've not forgot it. I'm trying to take the pressure off. So let me tell you what I've offered these young people. Let me tell you what I've offered them. You have a place here at Anchor until you find another place, till you want God to go. I'm not booting you out at graduation. Okay? We'll find a place for you. God knows you're vital now. But you guys, I mean, I'm afraid if you're not careful, you'll miss God and jump out of the boat. You'll miss God because you think that you got to have your field and you got to have, you know exactly what you're going to do. But the day you graduate, you got to have all that in line and you got to have all lined up. Everybody's expecting that out of you. It might happen that way and it might not happen that way. More than one have come to work here in the ministry full time and God's called them out of that. Just about the time I think that they're going to stay, God calls them out, you know. And I'm not bitter about it. But if God would leave one every now and then, I'd appreciate it. You know what I'm saying? What will Ruth possess? Ruth will possess a peace. The Bible says she came into his rest. Ruth will possess a place. She came under his roof. Bible says in Ruth 4:11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah. The woman that has come into thine house. Hear me. She didn't have a roof of her own. She was under Naomi's roof. Suddenly, not only has she got a rest, praise God, she's got a roof. She's got a place she can go home every night and not have to worry and not have to question. But then can I say that Ruth will possess a presence. How's that, preacher? You got to do a little turning. You don't have to turn. The book of Matthew. The Bible says in Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which is Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Listen to me. She not only came into his rest, she not only came under his roof, can I say she became an ancestor of royalty. When Ruth gave up her rights, gave up her individuality to belong, when she became under the ownership, if I can say it that way, of Boaz, do you understand? She had no idea what was happening. She had no idea what was taking place. But the bottom line is she became David, King David's great-grandmother. Hallelujah. Now, what about that for a place? What about that for a presence? Can I say it this way? Hey, Ruth's long gone. She's been in heaven for a very long time. But we have a whole book written about her. But if somebody said, oh, that's just a Jewish fable. Well, isn't it interesting that the New Testament, the New Covenant, opens up with her name? There are only five women named in the whole genealogy of Christ. And this little Moabitess, this little gal, this Moabitess damsel who is helplessly marred, this mother-in-law's damsel who is hopefully moved, becomes this mighty man's damsel, hallelujah, who is happily married. You talk about time for a celebration. But wait, there's more. Can I go back through the outline a second time? Because I want you to see Boaz being a type of Christ and Ruth being a type of the church. Let's go back through. Did you take notes? Can I say that there is, in ownership, there's an expense. Can I say that just as Boaz paid with his purse, Christ also paid for the church with his purse? Somebody said he did not. Oh, he did too. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, is that what it says? Though he was rich, what happened? Yet for your sakes became poor. He became poor that through his poverty you might be rich. Hallelujah. I didn't quote it exactly, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Can I say hallelujah? What a price that Christ paid for his church. Can I say just as Boaz paid for Ruth with his prestige? Can I say Christ prayed for the church with his prestige? In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse number 7 of Philippians 2, but made himself of no reputation. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can I say he paid for the church with his prestige? And took upon himself, the scripture says, and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Took on him the form of a servant, the Bible says. Just as Boaz paid with his place. Can I say, oh, happy day. Christ paid for the church with his place. Book of Romans chapter number 8 verse 17. And if children heirs, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs and joint heirs. Hey, Christ paid for us with his place. Hey, he shared his heaven with us. He shared everything that he has with us. You know the rule in Hebrew, when God says something one time, you better put it down. God don't mince words. God don't waste words. But when God repeats himself, it's something pretty spectacular. When God says something twice in rapid succession, it's not addition, my friend, it's multiplication. You need to look. It's exponential. You need to look and see what the importance is. And so the Bible uses the word heir, and then it uses it again. It says heirs. Then if heirs, look at the phrase, Romans 8, 17. Turn and look at that with me. Can you flip through that? I want you to see that verse. It don't make sense if you're not looking at it. The Bible says, in children, then heirs. I ain't preaching 3 weeks, folks. I got to preach. Heirs, semicolon, heirs of God. So there's no question about who these heirs are. They're heirs. And if children, then heirs. And he says, heirs of God. And then he says this, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Now, let me give you a little lesson in Greek that you can understand in English. You're familiar with this. In Greek, there's a prefix called meta, M-E-T-A, and you see that in English words. If you turn on the FM, if you have a radio, you turn on the FM, it'll come up and tell you you're listening to Anchor Broadcasting Network, WGCR, on the face of your radio. If you got a new radio, we are streaming what's called metadata. Now, we're streaming the data that gets you that signal that's playing that music. If you're on the music channel, the preaching channel, it'll tell you what song's playing on it. And it'll tell you who's singing it and what the name of the song is. It says it right there. That's called a metadata stream. What does that mean? Along with the music data, we're streaming metadata. We're streaming something alongside of it, meta. And there are some words that you can probably think of that start with that English, that Greek prefix. You can think of words, met or meta, that mean together. And it's true in medicine. It's true in several things. But I won't spend time in that. The second phrase that's used in Greek is para. A very obvious use of that would be a paramedic. Like in the military, a medic. Well, a paramedic. Did you know that a paramedic can do things that a nurse cannot do? Did y'all know that? Paramedics are trained to do things that nurses cannot do. There is a paramedic who is a nurse. And because of his level, he can do things in the emergency room when he's working as a nurse. He can do things as a paramedic that he can't do as a nurse. He can do intubations and things, and others can't do that, but he can because he's a paramedic. He was called along, said he's just like a medic. He's the closest thing to a doctor. Now, when a doctor comes on the scene of a car wreck, the doctor takes over if he chooses to. But until then, the paramedic's in charge, and a paramedic will outrank a nurse. When it comes to just a regular nurse, a paramedic on a car wreck will outrank a nurse. And so you have to be specially trauma nurse, other things to be able to perform the same things a paramedic will do. But the word para. And so meta and para, those are English prefixes that we use that mean alongside. And they're used in the Greek language all the time. But there's one that's here that's way different. It's way bigger than that. It's way closer than that. And you use it all the time. And its synonym is, the prefix is S-Y-N. And in Greek, you pronounce it soon. But in English, the transliteration is sin, S-Y-N. You know some words that begin with that. Synchronized. That transmission and that Kenworth. We've had a lot of conversations about that, grinding them gears and that Mac, grinding them gears and that Kenworth. Those transmission, those gears are synchronized. What does that mean? It means they mesh and they become one instrument. They're not grinding one another. They are one. They mesh. They fit perfectly together. If you push the clutch in right, they go exactly together. If you get the RPMs right, it's sync. It's synchronized. Another word that we use is synthesized. If we have something that's synthesized, as a matter of fact, anymore, they used to make stuff out of tree bark and out of plants, and that's how they made it. But if you take the chemical compounds, it's synthesized. It really doesn't matter where it comes from. You get those same elements out of all kinds of things, and they do. It's amazing what they get out of soybeans. You'd be surprised at what is made from all the different genes of soybean and how they combine them together, and it's called synthesized. As a matter of fact, that's what the top two vaccines, Moderna and Pfizer, that's exactly what they are. If you want to talk about the process, they synthesize the little spike protein. And that synthesizing of that spike protein makes your body think you have COVID, and it triggers an immune response, and that's how you get the antibodies. And so synthesizing is what Moderna and Pfizer and the AstraZeneca in Europe, that's what they're doing. In AstraZeneca, they're using a chimpanzee cold virus, and they have synthesized that thing into the COVID virus. But it's completely benign. And so they give it to you. It don't make you sick, but your body thinks you had COVID and you're done, and it's 96% effective. We haven't even heard about that one yet. Way above the others. Hear what I'm trying to say. We use that word all the time. And so I synchronize, synthesize, even the word synonym. S-Y-N. What a synonym is, means the same. Synonym. The word here for join air, that's what it means. It's synchronized. It's synthesized. It's synonym. Hey, not only are we heirs, we joint heirs. Hallelujah. Hey, we're welded together. Do you understand that? We're no longer two. We're one. We're welded together. We become one body in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, happy day. Hey, Boaz was willing to pay with his place. We become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. There's ownership, and ownership there's expense. In ownership there's expectation. Ruth provided partnership. Can I say Christ paid for the church to provide partnership? I hesitate to quote this verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the next verse says, everybody wants those first two parts. Boy, I won't know him. Boy, I won't know the power of his resurrection. It's that third part that gets us. I'm careful to pray that. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. God help us that we're able to pray that. In other words, the church will provide partnership. The church, just like Ruth provided pleasure, the church will provide pleasure. Revelations 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Ruth will provide paternity, bear him a son. The church will provide paternity to Christ. John 5:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Can I say that in ownership there's expectation, but also in ownership there's experience? Church, I'm talking to me and you. Hey, Ruth would possess a peace. She came into his rest. You know what the Lord said to us? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what the dope addict's looking for this morning? You know what the alcoholic's looking for? Just rest. You know what the people on the street
involved in all sorts of debauchery. They're just looking for something to fill that void in their heart. There's a hole as big as God in the heart of man. And people are cramming everything they can find in it, trying to fill it. But nothing works, my friend, until you've found the Son of God. Understand with me. I'm talking about the church will possess rest. Ye shall find, take up your yoke upon me, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Not only would she Ruth come into his rest, but she also came under his roof. Can I say the church will possess a place? Ruth possessed a place. The church will possess a place. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The modern versions say many rooms, but I ain't looking for a room, hallelujah. I'm looking for a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. Somebody said, well, Rachel, that ain't right. You listen to me. You don't live in a room here. You live in a house, got about many rooms. I believe it's a mansion, amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know that this is, I say this kind of tongue in cheek. I know this is not literal. But somebody said, if the Lord's been preparing us a place for 2,000 years, can you imagine what it looks like? David Sitton loved the song, Just a Cabin on a Hill. But my friend, that ain't what he's prepared for his church. It ain't no cabin on a hill with a dirt floor. No, no, he's prepared us a place. Ruth possessed a place. The church possesses a place. And Ruth possessed a presence. She became a royal ancestor. You know what the Bible says? The church will possess a presence. In the apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, talking about the church, and hath made us, now listen to this, kings and priests. Look around you and see if you see any kings. Look around you and see if you see any priests. You probably do and don't know it. Because the Bible says he hath made us. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember the rule I said, if God says it once, it's a big deal. If God says it twice, it's not addition, it's multiplication. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, four chapters later, look what the scripture says. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests. And it throws in a new, it says the other one, to him be glory and dominion. In this verse, it gives us a little bigger light. And we shall reign on the earth. You say, do you believe that? As much as I believe I'm standing here at this church right now, I believe that. It's going to happen. It's going to be based on our service to him. Our salvation is based on his blood and shed blood. But our service and our reward is going to be based on our service to him. The conclusion is simply this, the blessing of ownership. The blessing of belonging. Ruth chapter number 2, verse 5. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? She started out as a Moabitish damsel, helplessly marred. She became a mother-in-law's damsel who was hopefully moved. But she ended up a mighty man's damsel who was happily married. And can I throw this in? I can't prove it. But go home and read not the first few verses, but start there with that woman, that far price with the rubies. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. Go, the virtuous woman. Go read that. I preached a message here several years ago paralleling Boaz and Ruth to Proverbs 31. It wasn't written about David. It wasn't written about Solomon. You can't put that down about Solomon. Who was it written about? It may have been written about his great-great-grandmother. That may be who that was written about, Ruth and Boaz. But either way, can I say this? Hey, there's a blessing in belonging. You know what we found out in COVID? We need the church. You know what we found out? You know what we found out in COVID? We need the fellowship. You know what we found out in COVID? We need one another. We need somebody to call when you're sick, you can't get a prayer through. You need somebody just to be able to call and say, can you pray for me? Folks, I was so sick at one point with COVID, I didn't know if I'd live to the dark. And that's the truth. And I'd try to pray, and it felt like it was bouncing off the ceiling and running around on the floor. Somebody said, was you backslid? No, I was sick. But I couldn't get through. And I got frantic. Get people to pray. Tell them to pray. Get people to pray. I'm serious. Thank God we need one another more than you ever know. And thank God there's something special and something precious about belonging. There may be folks this morning that you don't belong to Christ. You're not saved. Friend, the greatest day of your life is the day that you realize you throw religion off and you enter into a relationship with the very Son of God directly, one-on-one. Greatest day of your life. It's called being born again. If God speaks to your heart, today can be that day.